Take your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. We're talking about heaven this morning. And when we talk about heaven, possibly a better distinction would be that we speak about our future in Christ. Too often when we think about heaven, we think of some place up in the clouds and we're all harping. That is not at all what heaven is going to be like. Not at all. Matter of fact, Jimmy Hagin shared with me a little booklet about heaven a couple weeks ago. And I've read through that, and I thought, what a delightful little analysis of what heaven will be. So I've ordered you all a copy, and I got a note the other day on my email saying it's shipped. So we'll probably have it for you next week. Just something for you to read and understand a little bit better what heaven is going to be. In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about the whole issue of self-interest a little bit. And sometimes in Christianity, it seems like our major appeal becomes self-interest. And I was just wrestling back and forth with that with a class a little bit, because there seems to be a resistance among many Christians today to accept the obligations, the responsibilities, and the culpabilities of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And some folks are looking for, you know, what can Christ do for me today? That kind of thing. And that is an imbalanced view, at least, of the Christian life. But I tell you, there's a lot of self-interest in being a Christian. My lands. As we read the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation here and find out the destiny of the damned and the destiny of the saved, well, you know, who wouldn't want to be saved, you know? Well, you know, it's interesting. There are a lot of people who don't want to be saved, who deny the truth and are going to have a Christless eternity. What a terrible thing that would be. But for the believer, the payday is in the future, and we need to understand that. We've been studying Wednesday nights out of the book of Peter, and Peter says to the believers there, speaking about the salvation that we enjoy in Christ, he says, "Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." And that certainly is true. But we are in Revelation chapter 20, and we are seeing a part of the payday for the believer. And we're going to be talking this morning about the personnel of the millennium. Last week we introduced the idea of the millennium, which is mentioned four times specifically in our text as the thousand-year reign of Christ. And that is going to come upon this earth. So we need to understand that what we're looking for in Christ is not something that is going to be exclusively off this planet someplace else. We're going to have, excuse me, we're going to have 1,000 years to live and reign with Christ on this earth. And I want to talk with you about that this morning, because there are some specific things that Christ has chosen to reveal to us about that part of our future that it's just really pleasant to place our minds around a little bit. So let's pray before we look at that this morning. Our Father, as we look into your word today, we pray that by your Spirit, you would bring us an assurance of your word, that we might come to an understanding that it's true, it's dependable, and these are the things that we look forward to in the future. Grant us an understanding of it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be dealing with, throughout the day today, both this morning and this evening, issues of the millennial reign of Christ and some very, very concrete things about it that I think will help us understand it. Now, last Sunday night, we finished up with some pronouns that occur in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 20. And they're kind of indistinct. Verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them." Doesn't tell us who they are. But there are thrones, and there are people that are going to sit on those thrones. And judgment was given to unto them. So they have a responsibility on those thrones, and that responsibility is judgment. "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded." So here's another group. We have the "they" of the early part of the verse, and then we have the "them" of the mid part of the verse. "I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus." You know, those people who are beheaded aren't gone. That's interesting to reflect on. The Antichrist is madder than hops at these people. And there's three particular reasons for his anger against them that are given here. They were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ. There are going to be a group of people here on this earth during the millennium that are going to be telling the story of Jesus Christ. And the Antichrist is going to be very opposed to that. He doesn't want that message out. He wants people to be ignorant of who Christ is. And as a result of their witness for Christ, that's one of the reasons he's going to behead them. Now, there's another reason that is given here for the Word of God. These folks are not just going to be speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are going to be propagating, distributing, and preaching the Word of God. And so the Bible is going to be present during that particular time, and these people are going to be Bible preachers, and the Antichrist is going to be very resistive to allowing any kind of Bible preaching going on in his world. It's interesting, the world we're coming into today is very resistant to any kind of Bible influence. So, for the witness of Jesus Christ, for the Word of God, and which didn't worship the beast. They're not trusting or following or worshiping the beast. And probably more than anything else, he's upset about that. And so, because of that, he's going to have them beheaded. This is the text where we find out that this will be the chosen method of martyrdom during the millennium, or during the tribulation. It will be that of beheading these people. Neither had they received, this is kind of part of not worshiping the beast, either they received, they didn't worship his image, they didn't receive his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And these folks, okay, these martyrs, are going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. So then, who are these people? We want to look at these pronouns a little bit. And I want to start with the earlier pronoun, "they sat upon them." You kind of hold your place there in Revelation 20 and page back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 12, 2 Timothy 2:12. Here Paul speaks to Timothy, telling him how to preach to the people and things to tell them. And one of the things is, well, let's start up at verse 11. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." Now, I don't want to go into all of what's being taught there. It's all very significant and very important, but I just want you to see that the church saints are going to be having the privilege of reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. And then we saw also defined here in the fourth verse, the martyrs, those that were beheaded. Now, it might be good for us to understand that understanding this martyrdom, this would distinguish the martyrs for special honor as opposed to the tribulation saints that will serve God. In this evening's service, we're going to look at Matthew 25 and the separation of the sheep and the goats. And there are just some very interesting things that have to happen at this particular period of time. And we're going to see believers and unbelievers separated and what's going to happen to them. We're going to look at those things tonight when we get into the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. Now, there's also in these pronouns a possibility of Old Testament saints, because we say at this particular time, what about those guys? What about Abraham? What about Isaac? What about Jacob? What about David? What about Solomon? What about Elijah? Elisha? Ezekiel? Daniel? Hosea? What about Job? What about all these people? Where are they going to be? Well, come with me to Daniel chapter 12. And I don't think that the Lord has been just greatly specific with us about this. But let's see what we can glean from this. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. At that time, and this particular time is talked about the time of Jacob's trouble. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, that would be Israel, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even unto that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, written in the book, we know those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's the saved. So they're not delivered just because they're Israelites. They've got to be saved Israelites to be saved, to be delivered. Then verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, you notice it says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Not all of them. There's a doctrine of the first resurrection that we're going to look at in a moment here. So there's going to be a difference in resurrections. And there's a first and there is a second resurrection. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and to some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. As we look at this resurrection that Daniel speaks of, there's a couple particular different opinions about it. Some look at it as post-tribulational, premillennial, the same as the resurrection of the martyrs. And there are some that put this at the end of the millennium. I think that those who would place it at the end of the millennium have a problem. If you come back to Revelation chapter 20, we want to see what he says about the first and the second resurrection. In verse 5 it says, now it's in context here is the resurrection of the martyred saints, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. There's a post-millennial resurrection. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I just think that this text, if we just handle it in its simplicity, we need to understand that the first resurrection is that of those who are eternally redeemed and safe in Jesus Christ, and those who are his servants and his children throughout eternity. And the second resurrection is the one we see at the end of the 20th chapter which is the resurrection of the damned who come before the great white throne and are there faced with their culpability and confined then to the lake of fire for eternity. Now, you may have some questions about this first resurrection and say, "Now, Pastor, I don't know just how that all works out. What about the rapture of the church?" I think this first resurrection has what we would say two aspects to it. We have the church, which is a part of that, which is resurrected pre-tribulational. And then we have the Old Testament saints and the martyrs, which is post-tribulational. And those combined are the first resurrection. That's the resurrection of the redeemed, the resurrection of the saved. And then the resurrection of the damned comes later. Now, concerning those who are redeemed, they're coming into the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in their glorified new bodies. They are going to be a very distinct and different people. The best way to understand that is to look at the resurrected Christ after the crucifixion and burial. And understand that he was unusual. And this is, I think, the sense of him being spoken as the first begotten from the dead. It is like there is a whole new race on earth, and these are the redeemed of Jesus Christ who benefit from his eternal salvation. And they're living in bodies that absolutely resemble their earthly bodies. When Jesus was seen by the 12, he had the prints of the nails in his hands. So he bore the scars of his earlier life. But yet he was in a body that was so incredibly unusual. Here the disciples are gathered in the upper room, and the doors and windows are locked through fear. And Jesus appears in the midst. And they're frightened. They think it's some kind of apparition or ghost. And the Lord said, "Why are you frightened? I'm not some kind of ghost or apparition. Come, look at my hands. Look at my side. Give me some fish to eat." And to me, I find that very encouraging because my life revolves around eating. Do you have that problem? I'm on a very, very faltering diet right now because there's just certain times of the day when I want to eat, and it's like I don't want this time to pass without me enjoying something to eat. I'm so glad that in all of eternity, I'm going to live in a body that can enjoy chocolate, coffee. Next week's Donut Sunday, donuts. God has prepared for us a future in a body that is free of pain, free of disease, but all that's good, like our taste buds and things like that, will continue. What a wonderful thing it's going to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ during this millennial time and have a body like his. Now, reigning with Him is an interesting thing. That has the idea of being responsible. Well, look with me back in verse 4 again. I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. So that gives us an aspect of what our activity will be during this millennial kingdom. And if you would just take that word thrones and understand it, positions were given unto them. And in those positions, they are responsible for making good and proper judgments and maintaining justice. Those will be our responsibilities. Come with me to Luke chapter 19, and we'll see a little amplification of this. Luke chapter 19, and we're going to start at verse 11. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, he is correcting their thoughts, and he's saying, this physical kingdom is not going to come immediately. However, we are talking this morning about this physical kingdom that is coming. But he's speaking about the time that would precede that. Verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country and received for himself a kingdom and to return. What a picture that is the Lord Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven and his ultimate return to receive his kingdom. In verse 13, in the anticipation of his leaving, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, you see those words? Occupy till I come. I suppose several messages could be preached on those three or four words. Occupy until I come. Let me begin by saying this. God has never intended that this world should function and proceed outside of His influence. Do you get that? God never intended that this world should operate outside of His influence. And the definition today of the separation of church and state is that God ought to have no influence in our world. Man ought to direct the affairs of the world. Doesn't work, folks. It just doesn't work. Don just got done reading a book, the biography of Roger Williams. Roger Williams is really the origin of the separation of church and state in America, which I'm not opposed to. But Roger Williams found out that it's a battle and we just don't know how it's going to work. And if you begin to think that means that God shouldn't have any influence in our government and in the way we govern ourselves, you're absolutely wrong. He left these people to occupy till he came. He has left us. That's our job, to occupy this world until He comes. That means we are here to press forward the realities and necessities of God upon our world. We are obligated to do that. Now, I don't think we do that through Congress. I think that's where we get confused. But that's not to say that God is not to influence. And we are here to influence our world for God. And there will be a test. Okay? Occupy till I come. Go back to verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We'll not have this man to reign over us." Boy, isn't that today? We don't want God to reign over us. We aren't going to have just laws. We don't want to hear about the proper role of man and woman. We don't want to hear that stuff. Well, they're going to hear it, and they're going to hear it from us, because that's our responsibility, to occupy till he comes. The world will be angry with us about it, and when they get the privilege, like they will under the Antichrist, they'll behead us for occupying. Okay? Verse 15. And it came to pass, when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him whom he had given money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now, that's what I mean. I said there's going to be a test. God is keeping track of our behavior as we occupy in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess I'm not the one to tell you how to do that. I know how I work at doing it, you know, but that's our job. We certainly do that by living holy, righteous, godly lives. And that's kind of a what would appear to be a non-confrontive way of doing that. But it's very confrontive, because when people see righteousness in our lives, it brings conviction to them. But then there's also a very confrontive way of doing it. I met a man several weeks ago, and sat down and chatted with him. And as I talked with him, I found out about it. He told me he was an atheist. And he was talking about the Islamic religion and the Christian religion and the Buddhist religion and all that. And I said, "Well, you know, these things aren't all equal." You know, he decided they were all equal. And I thought, well, I need to do a little something occupational about this stuff. So, Bruce, he is reading that book I bought for him. And Bruce knows this gentleman too. But we're to do something occupational about all of this. And it will be judged. Now, verse 15 said, "It came to pass when he had returned, he received the kingdom. Then he commanded these servants to be called unto them whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now, here is that ruling and reigning, folks. We are going to be the ones who rule and direct the affairs of the coming world under the leadership of Jesus Christ. So then, our future is not going to be clouds and harps, but rather, it's likely to refer to administrative responsibilities of cities, counties, states, federal governments. You know, there's a lot of governing positions in this world that are necessary, both civil and religious. And that will become then our occupation. And they will be positions that we are well suited for, and very satisfying occupations. Folks, we are not going to be idle in the future. We are going to be fully employed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll have the privilege of reigning with him. Well, that's the future of those who are resurrected first. I had a few other things that I wanted to share with you, but our time is gone. The first resurrection are those who will reign with Christ. The second resurrection is for those who are damned. And incidentally, I want you to see that annihilation is not a biblical doctrine. Come back with me to Revelation chapter 20. And look with me at verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. And then if you come back to Revelation chapter 14, I want you to see this morning, verse 11. And the smoke of their torment had ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Have you made provisions for the reality of the resurrection? I want to ask you that this morning. Which resurrection is going to be yours? You see, the question isn't whether or not you will be resurrected. The question is, when will you be resurrected? And I want to encourage you this morning that this today is your opportunity. Christ said, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time that you have the opportunity to repent of your sin, receive the Lord as your personal Savior, and become a part of that glorious first group of people that are resurrected and reign with Christ in the future. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Father, that we will learn to delight in the glory of being your children and the future that is ours. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.